Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live, on the air, and here to address your question or discuss your real-life issue at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. If there's something you'd like to talk about, this is your invitation to call right now. 1-800-677-9377. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Hear it. Believe it. Live it. Now here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. It's about life. When we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about life. Here's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So why did Jesus Christ come into this world? So that you and I might have life. In John 20:31, the apostle wrote this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what do we receive when we receive Jesus? We receive life. We're born again of the Spirit. We're made new. That's the good news of the gospel. And for many people, this is the forgotten half of the gospel. So many folks just see it as forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ died so that we could be forgiven and have a place in heaven when we die. But Christ really filled that out and said, no, it has a much deeper consequence, this salvation, and it's life. Why do we need life? Because we were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a pretty powerful description of mankind apart from God. And it's a pretty final description, a hopeless, a helpless description of mankind. We're dead. What can dead men do? Nothing. The only thing that we can do is receive.
Right.
And that's what this gospel message enables us to do. When we hear the good news of Jesus, that he died to take away our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he was raised to life, when that message hits our hearts, we can respond in faith and receive life.
Yeah.
And I love how John put it in his gospel. At that moment, we go from death to life.
Right.
That's what salvation is all about. Yeah. Jesus came that you and I might have life, and we see that clearly through the resurrection.
That is good news, and that is Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us for this edition. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. And again, 1-800-677-9377 is a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. We want to hear from you. The lines are wide open right now. That's why we're live on the air, so that you can be a part of the broadcast and pose your question or your particular situation that you're facing in life, whether it's at home, at school, or the office, wherever it happens to be. Let's discuss it on this edition of Basic Gospel. 1-800-677-9377. And guys, many times that question of should we attend a church service, that's posed to us. And this is from Tim, who writes to us from Indianapolis. Says, as a Christian, are we required to go to church? Are we obligated? And whatever your answer, he says, please point out the verses that support your answer.
Well, it's a great question, and that's something that I think a lot of people ask and are trying to find legitimate answers for. But I think the first thing that we need to know is that as believers, we are the church. Denomination
right.
isn't a church. A building isn't a church. God always talks about people as being the church. And he describes that in several different ways. He calls us a body of believers. When we come to Christ, we're added to that body. It's called a temple. It's called an ecclesia, which is called out ones. So we are the church. So it's not that we go to church. It's simply we are the church. And because we are the church, it's just natural that we assemble together.
Yeah.
And that's what's important. God has called us out of the world to be his light into the world. So we have a function. And when we gather together as believers in Christ, we see that function being carried out through us. So it's important for us to gather together as believers in Christ. In Hebrews 10, he says, don't forsake the assembling together. Why? Because we need to be stimulated to love and good deeds. So part of the church gathering together is to stimulate the different members in the church to love and to good deeds.
Yeah.
So that's an important aspect of our daily life as believers, is gathering together with other believers.
Absolutely.
And that can take place anywhere, can it?
Oh, it can. I mean, at lunch, playing tennis, you know, whatever. What bothers me about a question like this is that any time I think of my Christian life in terms of obligation, I have missed the whole point. What we have is the privilege of having fellowship with one another in whatever format that takes. To call it an obligation means that God's standing up in heaven, you know, with the 2x4, waiting for me to miss a Sunday, or, depending on your denomination, miss any particular day, and he's going to whack you. Well, that has nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, we're here to be in relationship with Jesus Christ first, and relationship with each other as a result of the relationship with Jesus. And it's tragic that we just boil it down until we think it's all about how I behave rather than who I am.
And it's interesting, you know, we see nothing about, you know, you have to go to church in the book of Acts, and yet they gathered together daily.
Yeah, all the time.
For the apostles' teaching, for prayer, and for fellowship. That's what they gathered together for. Why? Because that was so precious to them. That was so meaningful to them. They had been set free from an old way of life. They had been set free from sin and death. They had been raised by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to walk in the newness of life. And so they wanted to gather together and share that life. They wanted to live it and experience it. And that's what church really should be about. It's the sharing of this common life of Jesus Christ, one with another.
Yeah. Well, the church is not an organ. It's an organism. It's made up of many organs. And I think that, you know, we sometimes miss the fact that whoever we are, we are a gift to the church. If we're in Christ, we're part of the body. And the body needs the individual parts. I remember Dr. Quistle many years ago, he was saying, you know, as a member of the body of Christ, you may be the worst gizzard that ever came along, but you are a member of the body of Christ and you're needed. I thought that was pretty funny.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
Okay, 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call across the country and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Time on the clock, open lines, give us a call.
Let's go to Jeremy, listening to us on WWNL in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hey, Bob. Richard, actually, right? This is my second time calling. And my question resides in our last men's night. We were discussing the apostles. And I'm a person who believes in the authenticity of God and that the apostles were like Paul and there are none today unless you can point one out and let's test them, you know. And the other question was on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer that believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when bestowed, are inerrant like God because it's the Holy Spirit and we're just simply vessels. And there was some discussion like you can practice, and I couldn't understand, especially under prophecy. So you can be wrong on your prophecy. It's not you giving the prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit in you. And I was wondering just, what are you guys' position on that?
Well, Jeremiah, I like the way that you've asked that question.
Yes.
And I like your understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're really seeing them as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God, through His Spirit, determines to do, and He gifts people for the service of the body so that the body can carry out the works of God in the world at large. So as far as apostles, I think you're exactly right. Apostles were limited to like Peter and James and John and Paul and those guys. Basically, the Holy Spirit moved in them to pen the words of God that really explained the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. And once those words were penned, then that's it. What we hold in our hands that we call the Bible is the once for all delivered faith to the body of Christ. So there's no more new revelation. So there's not somebody that can come to you, Jeremiah, and say, you know, God's given me a brand new revelation. I think if somebody says that, I think you take
that
as...
We have to test it.
Yeah, because... if it's brand new, then that's going to cast doubt on what's already been delivered. I mean, if Jude wrote that this faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, and then somebody else comes up and says, no, I have new revelation, then that's going to cast doubt on what Jude wrote. And if that cast doubt on what Jude wrote, it cast doubt on everything the other apostles wrote. And so we have to hold firm the fact that all revelation about God has been revealed to us already. There's nothing Amen. New that's going to come. So if somebody says to you, I have a new revelation from God, I think that's a big, huge red flag, something that should cause you to turn and run from that person. Because you know what I'm saying?
Yes, I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's like, you know, I mean, I'm like a believer in the Holy Spirit, where even the prophets were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, where they spoke, and God gave them the words, and they spoke it. And that's why Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, you know.
That's exactly right.
And so that's where I was at. And these people that, you know, it's like they wanted to practice. And I've been with this church for a while, you know. And I is this new doctrine that I'm just learning now of you guys? And that's why God laid on my heart. I was very troubled with it, you know. I mean,
well, I know Jeremiah. Tongues, I believe. Yeah, I know that's one of the gifts that, you know, if you're involved in a church and they talk about the gift of tongues and, you know, everybody needs to receive that. You will find in some of those churches, I'm not going to say this is true in every single one, but you'll find where they'll say you need to practice speaking in tongues. And so somebody would say, well, how do I do that? What does that look like to practice? And I say, well, you go in your closet, you just open up your mouth, you know, and let your tongue start moving, and you just practice that, and pretty soon you will have the gift of tongues. Well, I don't think that's biblical at all. There's nothing in the Bible that supports that kind of teaching. If somebody's gifted with the gift of tongues, they can immediately speak in another language Amen. That can be understood by a person who speaks that native language. And what
right,
will be communicated, yeah, what will be communicated is truth that's already been revealed, the gospel
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Right, and that's and with everything, you know, I mean, that's how I believe in the awesomeness of God. Because if we do what they're doing, it's like diminishing God. God's already a work that's perfect. Christ is already, what he did on the cross is perfect, and I brought that up. I mean, me and you both had the same thing. Do I have to keep hanging him up on the cross?
Right.
No. He knows I'm going to sin tomorrow. I'm not perfect. But I'm a new creation. And I got to get put away that old sin nature. And thank you, because I this is the only second time I've called you guys, and I've listened for a while.
Well, we appreciate you calling,
yes,
and
you.
Thanks for that good question.
Well, God bless, and you have a blessed day and
sure.
a blessed year.
And you do as well.
Thanks, Jeremiah.
Let's go to Las Cruces, New Mexico, and talk to Felipe. Hi, Felipe.
Hello.
Welcome.
Thank you. How are you guys doing?
Doing well today. How about you?
I'm doing pretty good. I've got beautiful weather here.
Well, you always have beautiful weather out there, don't you?
Yes. Yes, pretty much. My question is, since God reconciled the world to himself through Christ, and in Colossians it talks about Jesus removing the commandments and nailing them to the cross, he's taking them out of the way. Is that correct?
Well, he's taken them out of the way in the sense that they judged and condemned us. Condemnation was real, but the punishment of that was satisfied in Jesus Christ himself. So those laws no longer oppose us. They're not against us. Why? Because of
right.
the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Correct. So the people today, those who are not born again, even though they're sinning, we're sinning, when we're not perfect, as I just heard that other man on the radio, are the people who are not saved Are they breaking the commandments if the commandments are taken out of the way?
Well, Felipe, they're dead. I mean, that's the real issue. They're dead spiritually. They're living in unbelief. And so the fruit of that is seen in all of these sins. And those sins are certainly the violation of the law. And when they connect that to the law, they see their condemnation. They see that they are sinners. They see that they deserve punishment. So they come to that truth. But the real issue is that they're dead spiritually. And Jesus said to those, "I've come that they might have life." And when they realize their need, then they can come to life in Him.
Right. I understand that, like for me, when I read the book of Hebrews, the whole book pretty much tells me in a nutshell, do not neglect so great a salvation. Because there's only one way into heaven, and that's receiving Christ. And the sense I get is that you don't go to hell for sinning. You go because you rejected Christ.
That's exactly right, Felipe.
That's the sense I get. But
yes.
But I guess what I'm back to my question is, if Jesus, in the Bible, it says that He removed that barrier, which was the law, and He nailed it to the cross, and it's out of the way, that means that barrier between humanity and God is removed. And if it's removed, there's nothing keeping anybody from coming to God, because the commandments are gone. There's nothing keeping them from just saying, you know, I need you, Lord, so accepting Christ, and then they're saved. It had nothing to do with the law. But I guess I'm still a little uncertain as to if the law's removed. They're not breaking the law, but they're still sinning, because sin is still sin. Because my understanding is He's not holding that against us, because it's been removed. The penalty has been paid.
Well, we still miss the mark. I mean, that's what sin is. God created man in a certain way. We were to reflect His image. When sin entered the world, that did something to mankind. And now we miss the mark of what God initially created us to be. And so that's restored when we come to Him by faith. So we're dead in sin. And so God dealt with that whole sin issue through Jesus so that we might be restored what He originally created us to be, and that was to reflect His image. And the only way we can reflect His image is by receiving His life and having His life be lived out through us.
Okay, so He's not holding the sins.
He's not holding sins. He's not counting sins against us. That's the great news that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5. We're
right.
Given this ministry of reconciliation, and we can go out in the world, Felipe, and we can say to any person that God is not counting your sins against you. And the reason we can say that is because of the work of Christ. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel gets to life. And so, so what we can say to people is, now He's offering you life, and through faith in Him, you can receive that life and be made new.
Yes, amen. Praise God. Okay.
Does that help?
Thank you very much. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, we sure.
Yeah, I just wanted to hear it from you.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you're really digging through the Word of God, and you're asking some significant questions about the passages you're reading, and I think God's Spirit is moving you in a very good direction to draw the right conclusions. I think your statement about the fact that no one goes to hell because of their sins is so accurate. It's this unbelief in Jesus. It's our rebellion against Jesus that would damn a person to hell.
That's right. Thank you so much. You've been very helpful.
Well, thanks for your call, Felipe. God bless, my friend.
Quick reminder, Bob and Richard, to our listeners that those of you who heard the broadcast on Wednesday with Lee Strobel, I know you were terrifically blessed. And if you didn't, we encourage you to go online sometime over the weekend, possibly, to Basic Gospel. Click the radio link go to the archive and listen to that broadcast. I think you're going to be terrifically blessed. We're offering a free copy of Lee's book, The Case for Easter. And to get your copy, all you need to do is call our order line at 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828. Just ask for The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. We'll be glad to get one on the way to you. But remember, after today, that particular offer is over. So take advantage of it, 1-800-727-2828. That's a very interesting question from Warren, who writes to us from Brisbane, Australia. He says, my question has to do with being unequally yoked in a particular marriage situation. In particular, in a marriage situation, I know and understand and agree with the principle of being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's totally logical to me. But in a dating marriage situation, does that mean that we should date only those who are saved, those who are part of the ecclesia? I have learned that not everyone who goes to church is saved. Some are still as lost as they can be, but they do religion very well. Maybe they will accept Jesus in future days, and maybe not. That is between them and God. Please give me your take on this particular situation.
So, Christian dating.
Yes.
You know, what kind of person should we be looking for as far as someone to date? And I think that's a good question.
Yeah, it is. But you can't do it before the fact. I mean, there's not a litmus test that, you know, you can go along and you know, touch somebody with a piece of litmus paper, and if it turns blue, they must be a Christian. That's the purpose of dating, getting to know one another, starting to build a relationship. And if you're not talking about real things like salvation and Jesus and all of that, along with, you know, other things you talk about, then you're really not getting to know each other. And as you get to know each other, you can find out if you're equally yoked. Now, the base level of equally yoked is, are they a believer in Jesus Christ? But there's more layers than that, because there can be two saved people, absolutely saved, but they have such completely different backgrounds based on their religious traditions and all of that, that they're still unequally yoked. So have the conversation. Don't be afraid of it.
Absolutely. I think that's significant. A lot of times we're afraid of that.
Mm-hmm.
We think, you know, a person's belief system is way too personal, and we don't want to exploit that. We don't want to bring that out on and lay it on the table and talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
We feel like we're going to invade their privacy to some degree. But as far as a relationship is concerned, that's the stuff you need to talk about.
Yeah.
Because that's the foundation that you're going to build the relationship upon. So if you're standing on the love of Jesus Christ and that other person isn't, you're going to have difficulties there. I mean, you're just not going to relate to one another in a way that is going to be pleasing and satisfying to you as far as that relationship is concerned. So have the conversation.
Yeah.
I think that's important. Don't be afraid to have that conversation. And then don't be afraid to walk away if you see some red flags. There's a lot of people that are too afraid to walk away. And they're attracted physically, and the flesh is involved, and they say, okay, I'm just going to move forward and hopefully this thing will work out. Well, it won't. It's not going to work out unless you roll up your sleeves and start working right now. So
yes.
I think it's an important question, and Richard, really appreciate the way you handled that.
Yes, indeed. Well, we're just about out of time. A couple of things we want to cover before we close the broadcast and head into the weekend. Number one, if you like what you hear each day on this broadcast that we call Basic Gospel, well, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. That's at Basic Gospel RDO. And also, the resources that we talk about on Basic Gospel are available through our website at store.basicgospel.net. We have a complete store of resources to aid your understanding of the Christian life. Hope you'll take advantage of it. Go in there and poke around, store.basicgospel.net. And be sure to check the website for information on our upcoming Bible conference, Stand 2014, Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World. That's coming up June 19th through the 21st with John Lynch, with Andrew Farley, and our own Bob Christopher. All the information is available at stand2014.com. Again, stand2014.com. And once again, as a reminder that through the end of today, we're offering that free copy of Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Easter. If you'd like to get a copy, well, we encourage you to call our order line, 1-800-727-2828. Just ask Billy for your copy of The Case for Case for Easter. That's 1-800-727-2828. And a reminder also that you can still hear that broadcast with Lee Strobel if you go to our archive at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel.